Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your faithfulness towards each and every one of us that has assembled to study a portion of your word. Father, we recognize that no human mind can perceive or understand the truth that's contained in your word except by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is for this, Father, we recognize our weakness and we come to you seeking that power of understanding as we examine a portion of this word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying the Apostle's Prayer, but as we keep studying these things, one of the things that we have to always bear in mind is there are certain things about the scripture that many Christians every now and then forget. We are commanded to rejoice always. And we can admit that that's a very difficult thing to fulfill in the light of things that we see surrounding us today. There are several distractions that many Christians face today. And as a result, it becomes increasingly difficult for the Christian to fulfill that command to rejoice always. But it's a command given to us, knowing that we'll be faced with all kinds of pressures, that we'll be faced with all kinds of situations as we see them today. Yet the God who gave us that command through the apostles gave it knowing the situation that we'll face. So it's incumbent upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to periodically take stock. By that I mean, we should of course examine ourselves on a constant basis, but every now and then we need to back off and look at ourselves and say, am I enjoying the abundancy in Christ? Do I experience the peace in its maximum capacity that God has given to mankind on this planet? If not, why not? Now, we do have all these things that will distract us. The devil is extremely busy. And we all know, for one thing, that no one knows when the Lord will come back. But one thing that is sure is that we're one day closer than we were yesterday. That we know for sure. And as a result, the devil himself doesn't know when. And so when he sees conditions of things that may indicate to him that maybe the Messiah is about to come back, he intensifies his attack. And the way he does it is through things that are very subtle. There are many things that he can use to distract us. And he's doing a good job with so many Christians. And one of the things that I believe that we have to constantly check is to know how much he's getting at us. Now, there's no one here this evening who is a believer that is not at least given one demon to harass him or her. To be sure that individual is distracted, just as we also know that there is no one tonight who is a believer in Christ that does not have an angel assigned to him or her to serve him or serve her. And so because of these things, what we should always ask ourselves is, seeing all these conditions that we face ourselves, are we rejoicing? That's a very important test, and that comes from the fact that the Bible says to us that one way, really, that we can maintain our ground as Christians so that we can fulfill God's purpose and plan for us is to do one thing, what we're doing tonight. When it says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your eyes day in and day out so that you may meditate on them so that you will be prosperous, so that you will succeed. The prosperity is not necessarily material, although that's not excluded, but the prosperity is that ability to rejoice. There are so many people who are so miserable. Now, in spite of the affluency, as we call it, or the so-called economic boom, yet people are becoming more and more miserable.
And God, in his own infinite wisdom also, is tightening the belt on a whole lot of people. He's bringing a lot of pressure to bear in order to make people to begin to focus on what is important. And the only thing that sometimes is sad about it is sometimes we never get the picture. Or he doesn't get our attention the very first time. And so he goes to the second level, tighten the belt, and to so many people, they get the message when they begin to really hurt. But that's not what originally God's plan is. God's plan is for all of us to take his word very seriously, apply them, and avoid any kind of discipline or pain. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul, he recognized the pressures. He recognized the situations and troubles that all Christians will face. Particularly, the epistle that we're studying, he was concerned about the Thessalonians. And that's why we began last week to really introduce the apostolic prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians. So we return back to it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Which deals with the apostolic prayers or apostles' prayers for the Thessalonians. That passage we have begun, it says, with this in mind, which we have explained that has to be with reference to what we studied in the previous section, that deals with everything that God has been dealing with, the children of the Thessalonians, in this case, his justice. Remember that one of the three main issues of this second epistle is the issue of justice. How God will deal with people fairly. He's a just God. He has no favorites. In other words, he doesn't take sides. We do, he doesn't. And so, this is what Paul is saying. Bearing this in mind, bearing in mind that God is not a respecter of persons. So he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that God, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. We are saying that really there are four requests that the apostle makes in these two verses. There are four requests. We have actually considered the first one, which has to do with making them worthy of his calling. Now, we say that what that really means is simply this, that the apostle is requesting that God should cause the life of the Thessalonians to conform to the high position that they occupy in Christ. And we see, we explain the reason for that is this. Paul is giving them comfort that God is going to deal with all those who persecute the Christians, those who try to make their life uncomfortable. That being the fact, and as a just God, he cannot overlook any kind of misbehavior on the part of the Christian. In other words, a just God cannot say, well, because you're my child, I'm not going to discipline you. Far from being the fact, if anything, the more, because we're his children, he will discipline us the more. And so this is what the apostle is saying, to avoid falling into the justice of God in terms of discipline. Because we do know that because of God's justice, two things will always take place. He will either bless us or he will discipline. He will either bless us or he will discipline us. Now, what Paul is concerned is to be sure that the Thessalonians operate in this arena, whereby God's blessings will be poured upon them. Now, as we continue to talk about this, there are tremendous blessings that God has for each believer. But, unfortunately, most believers are not in a position to receive these blessings. And that always reminds me of that illustration that I use about a man who is excited that the wife had a child. In his excitement, he runs to the grocery store, buys T-bone steak, comes back home and cooks it. And, oh, now look at that little kid and can eat it. Even though the father is so excited, you know, the child wants nothing but milk. Now, that's exactly what happens with many of us as Christians. Our God has so many tremendous blessings he wants to bless us with. But as he looks at us, he sees that we don't have the capacity. So those blessings remain where they are. And some of them we'll never get because of his perfect plan, and everything has timing. In his plan, so there are, in my mind, I'm certain that when most of us will get to heaven, we're going to see a stockpile of blessings that we should have enjoyed on this planet, but we didn't. Because we did not position ourselves in that status whereby we will receive these blessings. So this is what the apostle is praying, that these people, Thessalonians, will align themselves in the direction in which God will bless them. The second request of the apostle is that God should help the Thessalonians in carrying out what is good. That is his second request. This is expressed in the phrase where he says, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. Or we could also translate it literally this way. He may fulfill every desire of generosity, or every desire of goodness. See, the word purpose is from the Greek word eudokia. Eudokia. E-U-D-O-K-I-A. Eudokia. It means goodwill, pleasure, favor, purpose or choice. It also means desire. Now again, we will know that possessive pronoun your used by the NIV and also in the today's English version. Or we have the pronoun his used in the New King James Version. None of these appears in the Greek text. The Holy Spirit left it out, in a sense, by the author, because he intends for us to interpret this phrase in a very broad manner. That this means that here both the desire of God and the good desire of the Thessalonians are concerned. It's not one or the other. Both are concerned. Now, of course, we must admit that ultimately it is God's will or God's desire that is important, which should be manifested within the believer. So the prayer request here is to help the Thessalonians to fulfill God's will or God's desire. In addition, there is a recognition that oftentimes believers will have desires in accordance with the word of God, but find themselves unable to fulfill them because they don't have the power. So this is what the apostle is praying for here. So Paul prays then that God should help the Thessalonians to accomplish God's overall purpose. This prayer request actually captures many ideas. For the apostle may also have had in mind that God should manifest all his plan or everything that his plan calls for this or with regard to this group of believers, as well as for God himself to grant them a desire to do that which is pleasing to God. Or, as some people have put it, that God will give them a state of mind whereby they will find pleasure in doing God's will. Now, we all know that it is by the grace of God that we assemble here this evening, and those of us who have the desire to always know the truth, the Word of God, it is also by the grace of God that we have that desire. No human being on his or her own has the ability to have the desire to know more of God, or to grow in grace, or to find to do God's will. This we know from what we studied in the past in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2:13. Emphasizes that because it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." In other words, you and I, as much as God in his grace has granted us this ability, this desire to know more, to grow, it is still really not something that originated from us. It is a matter of his grace. And so his praying here is for God to do the same to these Thessalonians. Now the Holy Spirit, with what he's concerned with, is that the Holy Spirit will place in their minds the good, that is, everything that benefits other believers and other people around them, as well as everything that glorifies God. Now, when this desire for good becomes theirs, I mean, in this case, the Thessalonians, then they are still unable to fulfill it unless God acts upon them through the Holy Spirit. So the apostle, in his request here, is really that the Holy Spirit will operate on the Thessalonians so that they not only have the desire, but also have the power, the ability to fulfill God's will. So it is not only then that God should help the Thessalonians in carrying out his will or God's will, but that every good desire that the Thessalonians have should be fulfilled by the power that God, the Holy Spirit, supplies. And that is why the third request deals with the fact that he is praying for God to help the Thessalonians to remain faithful to Christ, and that is what is expressed in the phrase where he says, "And every act prompted by your faith," that's still in verse 11, "and every act prompted by your faith." Now the translation of an IV is an expanded one, for literally the Greek simply says, "and walk of faith." Now the word "walk" is a word we've seen many times, egon. It's the Greek word egon. E-R-G-O-N. Egon. Egon means walk, right? It means deed accomplishment. Deed accomplishment. It can also mean practical proof or an action. It just depends on the context. Now, the word your, the pronoun your here, again, it doesn't occur in the Greek. So the idea is that God should help the Thessalonians fulfill the work that is demanded by God on these believers. Now, the work of faith is everything that is the result of faith in Christ. That's what is meant by the work of faith here. The Bible is clear that the work of God is associated with faith in Christ. This we know from the conversation that our Lord had with the Jews while he was on this planet. With this conversation, and his answer is recorded in John 6, verse 28 and 29. John 6:28-29 gives us this fact, that the major concern when we talk about work. See, a whole lot of Christians, they think about work, the first thing they think about is singing in the choir and doing this and doing that. And that's not what the Bible thinks about. The very first thing the Bible talks about when it talks about work is talking about faith in Christ. Look at what it says in verse 28. "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' 29, Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" Please note that here the Jews speaks of, they speak of works, plural. But our Lord responds by using the singular, walk. There's a reason for it. The reason is this walk is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the most important walk. So really, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has performed what we may call the first and the most important walk that God requires from the human from human beings. However, though, there are other things that God requires of us once we come to faith in Christ, but all of these originate from that most important walk of faith in Christ, or that initial walk of faith in Christ. If a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is required to witness to other people, he is required to pray, he is required to give in support of the ministry, and he is also required to be generous. Furthermore, he is also required to learn of God's word and remain faithful through its application. Now, all of these acts should result from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, the apostle's prayer is that believers here remain faithful in carrying out all that God demands of them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if we may put it in another way, the apostle's request is that God will help the Thessalonians fulfill all the activities that faith in Christ demands. Now, what we're dealing with here is there is an order. In God dealing with us, he has an order. There's an order or structure. That order begins with faith. Faith in Christ. That is the foundation. Now, once there is faith in Christ, other things begin. The next thing that comes with faith in Christ is learning. Learning the word. Now, this is where most Christians become neutralized by the devil. It cuts them off right there. They don't go to this level. They have believed in Christ. Fine, they're going to heaven. But outside that, they do not know that our Lord says, I have come that they may have life, but they also have it in abundance. And so, while on this planet, they become very miserable because the devil stopped them right here. They don't want to learn the word of God. Well, in God's order, though, learning is the second thing that comes. The next thing that comes is application. Again, as you will suspect, the devil attacks a whole lot of believers right here too. Cuts them off from application. Because if there's no application, when he says rejoice, you can't rejoice. Because this comes from application. Now, this application manifests itself in many, many ways. We've mentioned some of this. The first one is witnessing. Now, how can a person who does not rejoice witness? It's very difficult. And that is what is holding a whole lot of Christians from witnessing. Because they do not apply the word. Since they don't apply the word, they don't see the joy. They do not know that there is something beyond just being saved. They are saved, all right, but they don't realize that there is more to being saved while on this planet. That God has tremendous joy that we can experience. And there are very few who do, but those who do can witness. And they are the ones that pray effectively. Now, I know that a whole lot of Christians, once they get into a jam, some kind of problem, they pray fervently. And that is not really, in most cases, those fervent prayers go nowhere. Because there are criterion that God has said that must be met before he will answer any prayer. Well, application here could be also giving. This giving has to do with the support of the ministry. You know, people give to their churches or wherever a ministry that they support. This is part of application. The other part is really what I call generosity. Now, that's different from giving. It just means that this person has the spirit of being helpful to other people. It could come in various ways. It could come in terms of money or whatever it means, but it is something that will come when you have joy. Now you think about it for a moment. No one that has joy in his or her life is concerned with antagonism that comes from people. What I mean by that is this. If you are fulfilled, if you have the joy of the Lord in you, if people around you are miserable, they attack you, say all kinds of things about you, it doesn't matter to you. Why? Because you have something that no human being can touch. The joy that the Lord provides, nothing can touch. It is not, you know, this momentous, happiness that people have when they get something that excites them. You know, new car, whatever, they're just so excited. And that lasts for about a day or two, and that fizzles out. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something that nothing can touch. It is only something that God gives. And when he does give it to you, you cannot contain. It doesn't mean that you are laughing like somebody who inhaled something. No, we're not talking about that. It is a joy that you are so composed, you are so satisfied with everything around you. Now remember, I didn't say you have a perfect everything. I mean, you can have the most obnoxious husband, you can have the most obnoxious wife, but you are satisfied. Why? Because there is a condition in your soul that has been created by this word of God. And that is what I'm dealing with. It's a condition, but it only comes when application of the word becomes your number one priority. Now, a lot of time we talk about priority with the word of God, but the test of faith is how much that joy remains in us. Because if the word is priority in our life, then its application becomes priority. And from then on, our lives take a different turn. So if you're a Christian and you haven't really begun to enjoy this, we invite you to think about this order that we have discussed and get with it, so that you can begin to enjoy all that the Lord intends for you on this planet. We should also point out that it is possible for believers to witness or even be generous and still fall short according to God's judgment or evaluation. And someone will say, now how could that possibly be? Well, if a person gets involved in these activities that we have mentioned previously without being in fellowship, his activities will certainly not please God. Now, what am I talking about? All I'm trying to do when I do these things is to raise our consciousness about how smart the devil is. Now, if there's one thing I hope that we constantly been able to impart to this congregation, is to recognize that we're in a tough battle where the devil is constantly seeking for ways to distract, to neutralize us. And so this is what I'm talking about. It is possible that all of a sudden we form the habit of witnessing, praying, giving, and being generous. Yet, we have been cut off from the true application, and that, in other words, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not there. It just becomes something that any other person, a good moral human being, will do. That is another attack of the devil. That's another way he can distract. So, a believer goes all day, the whole week, and thinks that he's just, you know, marvelous as a Christian, because, oh yeah, he's doing all those things that he used to do when doctrine was number one in his life, when the Holy Spirit controlled his life more. He did all that. But now, the devil distracts him, cuts him off from the power, and yet, he becomes an empty shell, and yet be dancing to all these things. So this is why we have to be on our toes. Our enemy, as I always want to remind us, is constantly on his toes.
That's why he has assigned to each and every one of us a demon to attract us, to be sure that he harasses us in his own way. Of course, God says no, you can touch him, you can touch her, and he comes out with some sneaky ways to distract us. And that is the reason why we have to be very careful. In any case, to emphasize for the Apostle Paul, to emphasize the importance of being in fellowship, the Apostle's prayer is that God should supply the power necessary to accomplish the work of faith. And that is what we find in the expression where it says, empower. Now the NIV places this phrase in the middle of the sentence and renders it by his power. But it is really the last phrase in the Greek text. So in this case, the apostle wants to emphasize the importance of God's power. Now the pronoun his does not appear in the text, but it is to be understood that it is the power of God that is in view. Specifically, the ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit. So the apostle's request then is that God, not only should God help the Thessalonians to fulfill all that faith in Christ calls for, but that God should provide them the power to do so, so that everything that they do will be beneficial to them in the sense that they will be rewarded in the eternal state. So this is what the apostle is concerned with. So his request here is equivalent to saying that God should help them, the Thessalonians, to remain conscious of the need to be in fellowship. And this, fellow believers, when we get to that level where we are constantly conscious of the need to be in fellowship, we have placed ourselves where, although the devil tries everything through demons to distract us, he rarely succeeds. Now, it doesn't mean he never succeeds. If he never succeeds, we will all be perfect. But yet he does succeed, and that is why every now and then he can track us, distract us. And when he does, the believer who has become conscious of the importance of being in fellowship is not distracted long.
level of your growth, it may last just a minute, less than a minute. But for some, of course, it can go for years. They don't even know. But once you become conscious of the importance of being in fellowship, that is to say that you are constantly filtering your thoughts. You're constantly filtering everything that comes across you by that uttermost filter, the Word of God. A thought passes in your mind, you check that thought. How does it agree with what the Bible teaches? If it doesn't, you discard it immediately, no matter how tantalizing that idea may be. You say, no, this doesn't come from God, and you move it away. And the more you do so, the more stable you become in your spiritual life. So that's the third request, that God should help these Thessalonians to remain faithful. The final request of this apostolic prayer for the Thessalonians is that the name of Christ should be honored, as we read in verse 12. It says, but we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the NIV repeats the expression. It says, we pray. It's repeated in verse 12. It is really put here to aid the English reader. But the truth of the matter is that the Greek begins with the word that. It is actually a Greek word, hupos. H-O-P-O-S, hupos. This is a word that appears in verse 12 in the Greek. All I'm saying is that when we read, we pray, it's honestly connected so that you will know that it's still the apostolic prayer. But truly, the Greek doesn't repeat that. It is known. Now, this word hupos can actually be used in two ways. It can be used as an adverb, in which case the meaning is how or in what way. But it could also be used as a conjunction, with the meaning being that, in order that. So this second meaning conveys the sense of purpose. For this reason, some commentators or some scholars have taken this verse as meaning the result of what will happen if the apostles' prayer of verse 11 were answered. In other words, they are saying if God answers the prayer of the apostle about providing the power, the faithfulness, and everything that is required to keep these Thessalonians functioning in their spiritual life, that if God answered the prayer, the result will be verse 12. This is the way some interpret it. But truly, it is quite difficult to differentiate result from purpose. But considering, though, the flow of the apostles' prayer, it is best then to take the Greek word hupos here as that, or in order that, indicating that this verse contains a part of the prayer that was started in verse 11. Now, there is much when you really look about it, there's not much difference between taking this as a purpose of the prayer and as a further request of the prayer, because in the final analysis, the result is for God to be glorified in Christ. That's the final result. So the word name here is the Greek word onoma. Onoma. O-N-O-M-A. Onoma. It means name or person. This word is used in many, many ways in the Greek. It can refer to title, reputation, an office that someone holds. Hence, the use of name is not just a title, but a power, which is very closely associated with the bearer and which discloses its nature. For example, in this country, if we say president, presidency, it reminds you of the power, the responsibility that falls in the shoulder of one human being. It's a great power. And that is why I've always said, and will continue to repeat, you must constantly pray for the president. Now, it is easy, as we know, it's easy to play, is that what they call Monday morning quarterback or something like that? It's very easy to do that. For all of us to sit back and say, well, he is this and this, he's that, when we really don't know the power that he has to struggle with. I do think that in my own evaluation and understanding of the scripture, that probably whoever is the president of this country has probably the greatest attack from the devil than any other person that rules in this world because of the influence of this country throughout the world. So Onoma is just something that we can use to catch attention, not necessarily only the name of a person as such, but to show what comes with that name. In our context, the name here emphasizes the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, his reputation. The word glorified is a translation or a translation of the Greek word edozazoomaia. It's a very long word in the Greek. Edozazoomaia. Edozazoomai. It means to receive glory, to be honored. Hence, the prayer is that the person of Christ be honored in them. Now, actually, the Greek preposition used here, en, can be translated in many, many ways as we have noted in the past. For example, it has the meaning here, or it could mean by or because. So the apostles' prayer could be understood then to mean that the person of Christ should be honored by the Thessalonians and that his name will also be honored because of the Thessalonians. So when the Thessalonians honor the name or the person of Christ, the result will be that Christ will be honored because of them. Now the more pressing question though is this. How is Christ to be honored by the Thessalonians? How is that going to take place? Well, Christ is honored when the Thessalonians fulfill God's demands on them. If they live in obedience to the word of God, Christ will be honored. Furthermore, as they witness to others about Christ, then Christ will also be honored because of them. So our Lord is honored on this earth when people accept him as the Savior of mankind. This is what our Lord alluded to in that priestly prayer, our Lord's prayer in John 17 verse 10. John 17 verse 10. Where our Lord says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. In this context of this priestly prayer, it is really to bring glory to Christ, at least from the context, involves not only accepting his testimony, but also believing in him and obeying him. That's what he was alluding to in John 17:10. So since the Thessalonians have already believed, the prayer of the apostle then is for them to apply the word of God. That is his prayer. Application of the word results in our receiving the honor, and in this case, in our Lord receiving honor and glory. For if a believer lives in this life in such a way that an unbeliever is drawn to him in order to understand why he is the way he is. In other words, unbelievers look at believers in the midst of all this confusion, and in the midst of misery that a whole lot of people are going through, believers face the same thing. But those believers whose spiritual life is what it's supposed to be, remain calm, no matter what the situation is. The unbeliever notices that. So, for then, with that testimony, so to say, the unbeliever may come to the believer to understand why the believer is the way he is. And that will give the believer the opportunity to witness and to explain to that person that the reason he is the way he is because of his personal relationship with the person of Christ. Now, if that unbeliever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the testimony of this believer, Christ has become honored. Unfortunately, though, many of us Christians bring what I call ill repute to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ because of our disobedience. If an unbeliever finds Christianity unattractive because of us, then we have not caused the name of Christ to be glorified or honored. So this request then is for Christ to be honored among them. That same request is precisely what we studied in the command that we studied in detail in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 16, if you recall. Matthew 5:16, that this prayer request here is really to be interpreted in that regard when it says, in this way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are saying that when an unbeliever is attracted because your life as a believer is such a challenging one, is such an admirable one to him or her, and that is the beginning of our God receiving praise through you. So this is what the apostle is praying for these Thessalonians. So this last request then of the apostolic prayer is somewhat complex because of what the apostle says next. The next phrase says, well, we're studying in 2 Thessalonians, it says, the next phrase says, and you in him. You, of course, here refers to the Thessalonians. So, what is then the apostle saying when he has said this phrase, and you in him? Well, to fully make sense of this expression, we should relate it to the verb honored or glorified. So the prayer request is that Christ will also honor the believer. That is the thing that's involved also here. Now we know that God would honor believer in the end, but the prayer here is for our Lord to honor believer while on this planet. That's what the request is. Now this means that the request is for God to uphold the Thessalonians because of Christ. Now this upholding will cause others to have respect for them. Now the reason the world, as we know it today, has no respect for the Christians or for the church, as we say, is that we have refused to honor our Lord by becoming one with him in our experience. Instead, we Christians choose to be one with the world in our experience. However, if we honor our Lord, he will in turn cause people to respect us, to honor us. Now, the world may hate the believer because of his stand regarding the truth. But deep down, the world will know, they will have respect for the believer. In other words, as much as the devil uses unbelievers to attack the believer, the unbeliever, nevertheless, will have great respect as he sees the believer being consistent regardless of what distraction that he, the unbeliever, throws on the way of the believer. That will impress him. He will respect the believer. So to honor the Lord Jesus Christ And for the believer to be also to be honored because of Christ, and by Christ are all possible because of what? The grace of God. This is why the apostle includes, in my mind, one of the most magnificent words in the Bible, the word grace. So we read, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is grace that makes the life of the believer possible. Without grace, we will not be the elect that we are, nor will we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is essential for honoring our Lord. Also, for God to honor sinful man in this sinful flesh that we have is definitely an act of grace on his part. So this is why the apostle includes this word grace as a means of honoring our Lord. We know, though, that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are considered here as being the same category of deity. This is because in the Greek, there is a definite article that is before God, and we have a conjunction. In other words, there is something, a construction that we see in the Greek, is always, we either see it ho, kai. H-O means D, kai means and. Sometimes when we want to describe the same person, well, if the definite article is put here in front and then it's not put for the same person here, we don't put it here, then it means that these two refer to the same person. So that's the structure that we have here. God, there's a definite article before God, and then we have and, then our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no definite article here, which means that Jesus Christ is God. That's the simple meaning of about that. So, if we translate it in a different way, we can even say, translate it this way. And that is to say, the grace of our God, the Lord, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that the person involved is the person of Christ, or we can say, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all those who reject the deity of Christ are dishonoring him. Once, and there are a whole lot of people who claim that they are Christians, of course, and they are not, because they do not believe that Christ is God. And when you don't believe that Christ is God, that's a hopeless case, because you don't have any hope of salvation. So this apostolic prayer has several applications to us Christians regarding our prayer life. It is a reminder that we should never waver or waver in our prayer life. Instead, we should develop the habit of praying for others. We should continue to pray for all believers that we know personally and all those that we do not know on a personal basis. Many Christians hardly spend any time praying on a private basis. And some say, I just don't know what to pray about. And that's why they don't pray, that spend any length of time in prayer. But I assure you that if you take time to pray for those that you know, you will find yourself spending considerably some time in prayer. Now, we hear of people who are able to pray for an hour or so or more. This must be because they spend time praying for others. There is a story or a tradition that just before Polycarp, you remember the bishop of Smyrna, that just before he was killed, he had asked to be allowed to pray for about an hour. But according to the tradition, when he started to pray for all those that he knew, his prayer lasted for 2 hours. Now the point is that if we do not spend enough time praying on a personal and private basis, we probably are not involved in intercessory prayer. Just imagine, let me just give you an example with this congregation. If everyone here pray for every member of this congregation, I can assure you, you will be on your knees no less than 20 minutes. If you pray for every person in this congregation personally, on top of whatever else that you pray. So you see, that's a challenge for all of us, and I do believe that majority take that seriously, that they pray for each other. But in effect, what I'm saying is, if we do what we're supposed to do, our prayer life takes a different turn. Another factor that we should realize is that while it is important that we pray that God should meet the needs of others, it is more important for us to pray for their spiritual welfare or their spiritual well-being. We should be asking God to help them to respond to His word and to fulfill His plan for them. The Apostles' prayer here focused primarily on the spiritual need of the Thessalonians. All these four requests, we didn't hear him ask for anything on the physical side. So we must focus on the spiritual needs of our fellow believers. Now, this is because if the spiritual life of the believer is what it's supposed to be, we can be certain that the Lord will take care of their material needs. Remember what we started in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, where it says, "Seek the kingdom of God first, and every other thing will be added." So once we get that the spiritual life taken care of, we can be certain that the Lord is taking care of their physical need. Well, but let me also be clear, though, that I'm not saying that we should not pray for the material needs of other people, but all I'm saying is that the greater emphasis should be on their spiritual needs. Finally, the apostolic prayer reminds us that our purpose here is to please God. We must not forget that we have been created to do God's good works, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. He reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Our God has already set out for us a course of good works to follow us in this lifetime. Therefore, our prayer then should be for God to always make us conscious of His preordained good works for each and every one of us. Even under persecution, we must comfort ourselves with the knowledge that in the end, the just God who has ordained for us certain good works will give us rest, and also that He will praise us for fulfilling His purpose while on this planet. This is a prayer that the Apostle has prayed for the Thessalonians, which also, by application, is a prayer for all of us, that we strive for our spiritual growth. Because once that is taken care of, not only we will enjoy, understand in a much more personal way the meaning when Christ said in John 10, "I came that they may have life, but that they will have it more abundantly." It is by our dealing with our spiritual life that that promise will become more real to us while on this planet. So this is the end of this apostolic prayer. And next week, we'll continue with the coming of the day of our Lord. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to this truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.